If you would like to turn with me to 2 Colossians, we're going to have our first Bible reading. It's on page 118. And we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 6 to 23. So freedom from human regulations through life with Christ. Verse 6. So then, just as you are received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your faith, of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his spiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do not submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of God.
Just while the band are taking their seats, just a reminder that our passage is Colossians 2, 6:23. It's found on page 1183 of the Pew Bibles. I encourage you to open that up again. We'll be working through the passage tonight. I really encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And just before we come to the word, let us pray. Father, as we have given these tokens of material blessing to you as our tithes and offerings, Father, now we give you this time. We pray that you would do with it what you will, that it would bring you glory, and that, Father, we would be transformed through the reading and hearing of your word, that we would leave this place different from how we come in. Father, spend time with us now. Holy Spirit, move amongst us and help us to hear what you want to say. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So for those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Chris Wilson, as you may have seen on the announcement sheets. I'm currently a student for the ministry, but don't let that put you off. I am husband to Caroline and father to Joshua and Caleb. And you'll usually find me at the back running around after those two ragamuffins on a Sunday morning. And a Sunday evening, we're trying to put them to bed, so that's why we don't get out maybe as much as we should. I spent some time doing lots of different things, but the Lord has led me here. One of the things that happened along the way is I went to Ballymena Academy, and again, don't let that make you have anything against me. But along the way, I met a dear friend of mine, a friend who at one stage was a troubled individual, who had suffered great personal issues growing up. But whenever we went to school together, he became a Christian, and he became really passionate about God's word. He was a great guy who put all of us to shame, someone who we thought would do great things for the kingdom, someone who was passionate about God's word, passionate about following God and all that he had in store for his life. But the story of my friend ultimately is a story of a young man who lost his way as he forgot the fundamentals of his faith and pursued satisfaction outside of Jesus, meaning away from the faith. Around university time, he started listening to the wrong people, people who were very eloquent in the way they spoke, and indeed had very good ideas, but these were ideas that were not rooted in the gospel, not rooted in Jesus. He started allowing other things and other people and other situations to get in his way, to get between him and Jesus. And he started falling into old habits. He started listening to old voices. He forgot that he was called to pursue Jesus. He was forgot he was pursued to pursue Jesus in enemy territory, in a spiritual battle. He forgot what real fullness in Jesus was really like. And he couldn't break free of the enemy's false ideas. It's a sad story. Unfortunately, it's a story that happens all too often. And it's a story that Paul was aware of. It's why he wrote Colossians 2, 6 to 23. Paul calls the Colossians, and indeed us, to live gospel-centered lives in the context of a spiritual war. Paul calls the Colossians to take hold of what they have in Christ to fight the good fight. Paul calls these Colossians to gospel-centered living, pursuing fullness in Christ and freedom from the fictions of the enemy, the lies that the enemy tells us. Gospel-centered living is about pursuing a deeper knowledge of what being in Christ really means as we live in enemy territory. Gospel-centered living is about focusing on the fullness of life that Jesus has won for us, and so we aren't distracted by lesser things. And gospel-centered living is keeping the gospel central at all times as we live a life of freedom from the enemy's lies. Gospel-centered living is about keeping the gospel central and finding joy and fullness of life in Jesus through the work of the cross, the truth of the gospel, and the person of Jesus. I don't know if any of you are massive golf fans. I try to keep an interest in golf, but there's a great story told of the great Jack Nicklaus, who, if you don't know, was a champion golfer, one of the true greats of the game. And yet, it's fascinating that at the beginning of every season of golf, he had a very simple routine. He went back to his own home club. He went back to his old trainer, Jack Grout. He walked up to this elderly man and he said to him, "Mr. Grout, teach me how to play golf." Now, this was a man who knew how to play golf. He won tournament after tournament. And yet, Jack Nicklaus knew that the truth of greatness is submission and humility, and it's keeping the fundamentals central and going deeper with the fundamentals. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul is not asking us or the Colossians to pursue a new knowledge, but a deeper soul understanding of how the fundamentals of the faith should impact every single aspect of our lives. We never outgrow the Gospels. In fact, Keller says the Gospel is not the A, B, C of the Christian life, but it's the A to Z. The gospel should impact every day, every way, every second of our existence as we seek to live a life pleasing to God. Paul is calling the Colossians and us to gospel-centered living by grounding our lives in the great truths of the gospel so we can fight the fight. Look with me at verse 6, where Paul says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." We must read this verse in the context of chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, one of my favorite parts of the Bible, where Paul expounds that Christ is supreme over creation and supreme in salvation. There is no one bigger, there is no one greater. Jesus is the be-all and end-all. He has made the world, he has made everything. He has made you and me, and he is ruler over all things. So whenever Paul says this, he is saying, we must accept Jesus as Lord. We must accept that he has made everything, he has made us. He is in control of everything, and so he should be in control of all of our lives. This means that we allow Jesus to take part in every part of our lives. We have to allow him to guide our values, to guide our behavior, the way we think, and the way we speak. It's about immersing our lives in Jesus and allowing Jesus to be part of every part of our lives. So the question then is, what really guides our lives? What really guides our thinking? Does the way we look at the world become more influenced by the Daily Mail or some other newspaper or by the Word of God and the words of Jesus? Does the way we think about the world be influenced by what we watch rather than God's word? Interesting, I was speaking to a friend of mine today, and she was saying that she hadn't really realized the impact that some of the programs that she watches has upon her way of thinking. She suddenly caught herself on one day when she found herself cheering for somebody caught in adultery. She wanted this couple to get together because they were better suited to each other than the person she was married to. And she suddenly realized, hold on a minute. God wants these two people to be married. Even if they're fictional people, he wants them to be married and sustained in marriage. Think about the ways that we think about our world. Are they influenced by what God says, or are they influenced by what the world says? Paul says, you bow the knee to Jesus, and you immerse yourself in Jesus. So a challenge for us: read one gospel a year. Get really into it. Look at how Jesus lives and speaks. Watch and listen our great Jesus in his life. How he connects with other people. How he connects with his Father. Allow Jesus to shape who you are, what you think, how you speak. So do we really let Jesus into all of our lives? He continues then in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We are part of Jesus, and he is part of us. He is our source of our existence. Gospel-centered living is about keeping the main thing the main thing. We need to see the greatness of the fundamentals of our faith. We need to really ponder them. I fear that probably you, like me, so often allow the great truths of the gospel to go over our heads. So often we go, yeah, Jesus loves me. But we don't really let the truth of that sink in. We don't allow ourselves time to ponder how Jesus could love us. How could a holy Jesus look at me and say, I want to die for you? How on earth could a heavenly Father, before the beginning of time, say, I love you, Chris Wilson, so much that I'm going to send my son to die for you so you can be part of my family? Paul wants the truths of the gospel to hit home to us, to make that 6-inch move from our head to our heart, and to allow that to penetrate all the ways in which we live. And it should end up in thankfulness. A deep soul gratitude for what Jesus has done, which is expressed in the way we live. So do we really focus on Jesus? Will we this week take time to focus on Jesus? Focusing on the fullness of the life that Jesus won for us then flows from focusing on Jesus. And Paul, in verses 8 through to 15, is really talking about the question of authenticity. I suppose it's like this. If you ever go on holiday to Spain and you're offered a Gucci handbag for £10, you can be pretty sure that it's not really from Gucci. Or, I'm going to say gents in this case, and I hope it's not sexist, but if you're offered a Rolex watch for a really good price for £10, you can be pretty sure that by the time you get off the plane, it probably won't be telling the right time. Paul says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Let's face it, there are literally hundreds of theologies and philosophies and ideas out there which could take us captive. Inside and outside the church, people are spouting lots of different ideas about what life is all about. Paul points us to the crux of the issue when he says they don't depend on Christ. So, when we hear a new sermon, when we get the latest Christian book, when we hear worship songs, when we're in church meetings, we should be continually thinking to ourselves, what is this saying about Jesus? And is this making me love Jesus more? Is this wanting me to pursue Jesus? And if it's not, we have to be very careful. Then, in verses 9 to 15, Paul gives a rich explanation of why we should reject false teaching. This is some great stuff in here. He talks about the truths of the gospel that give fullness of life and fullness of joy, the benefits of being in Christ, which arm us to fight the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, whether we like it or not. In verse 10, he says that in Christ, we share authority with Jesus. In verse 11, the old sin life is removed and we are welcomed into the covenant family. In verse 12, the old sin life is killed. It is murdered on the cross and we are filled with a new spirit-filled life. And then verses 13 to 15, our sins are forgiven. The record against us is cancelled out. And we have a certainty of victory over sin. This is the gospel. This is the good news that should keep us alive and bring us to life. Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Jesus, our old sinful life is cancelled, is murdered on the cross. Our old debt of sin, according to the law, is paid in full. We have a new life, a new spirit, and a new identity. This is all because of Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. And so the way we think, and the way we act, and the way we live should be influenced by this. Christ transforms our situation. Paul is quite clear. We move from a life that's really death, an existence which is darkness and thought, and a life of disconnect. And we move into a life of fullness of life, of light, and of ultra connectedness as we become children of God in the family of God. This is a transformed situation and a fullness of life. And so when faced with verses 8 to 15, let's think, do we really understand the gospel message? Are we really convinced of what Jesus has done for us? Do we keep Jesus and the gospel central in how we think and how we act? in our families, in our churches, in our businesses, in all that we do? Do we do it for Jesus, empowered by Jesus? Or do so often do we go along with the flow? And do our lives show grace and love because we've experienced grace and love from our Father? One of the simple ways to do this is to allow the gospel story to be the first story we hear every morning. Do we allow God to set the agenda for our lives each day? Do we get soaked up in this great message? And I know our lives are busy. I have two little boys that get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I know that life can be tough making space for the gospel. But it's too important not to. I feel the strain whenever I don't put the gospel in my life. I can feel myself getting angsty with the boys. I can get frustrated in dealing with people. I need the gospel to influence me the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. Otherwise, my thinking and my acting and my speaking are darkness and death, and that disconnect me from people rather than being words of light and life which connect me and other people to God. The gospel is too important to be something we put on the back burner. And another thought, people will not like this. Neil was saying he wasn't sure what was going to happen when he shared Jesus with other people. Some people will not like this. People reject us. People will not like this message. But if we have Jesus, then why does it matter? If the King of the entire universe dotes over us, then why does it matter what other people think? Allow the truth of the gospel to penetrate every aspect of how you think and live and speak. Let's pursue it together. Let's keep the gospel central, because in life, the enemy is out to get us. The world is out to shape us into its own mold. There are lots of lies out there that would try to take us away from Jesus. So keep the gospel central. We all know of many tales in the sporting world of people who have failed, people who showed such potential in life and yet ultimately failed. Jack Nicklaus was a great golfer whose legacy will remain. Tiger Woods was someone who showed such promise and won many trophies, but his legacy is tainted. He listened to the lie that he needed more or that he could get away with less. And so often in our Christian life, inside and out of the church, we listen to the lie that we need to do more or think more or be more, or that we can get away with being less. What will we do with the greatest gift of all? Tiger Woods had been given a great gift in the sporting world. We've been given the greatest gift of all. And so in verses 16 to 23, Paul sends us a warning, not to take our eyes off Jesus, not to be led away by fictions and false ideas that would add or take away from the gospel, that would add or take away to the great work that Jesus has done for us. He's aware that these can be subtle attacks that seek to rob us from the fullness of life or tempt us to work our way into God's good graces. Paul is concerned with three philosophies which affected the Colossians, and we can learn from these how this applies to today. He was concerned with legalism, Christless, joyless, self-righteous religion, which was either concerned with looking good or concerned with earning God's love. He was also concerned about mysticism, seeking experiences and super spiritual ideas that have some kind of special connection with God, rather than true and humble seeking of Jesus. And then asceticism, which is a big fancy word, which really means a fanatical rejection of things to try and control the body and the mind. Paul says that all three of these false ideas, and indeed all the false ideas that we are tempted by can be extinguished by one simple truth: the gospel. We can't earn God's love. As the song that we were singing earlier on, there's nothing that we can do. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. The Son of God took up the punishment of our sin upon himself so that we could be sons and daughters. We don't do anything. In fact, the famous quote is, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. So we must be aware of legalism, which would seek to earn God's love. The only way to God is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not mystical experiences or philosophies. It's pursuing Jesus. And in Jesus, we are free from the authority of sin. John Piper says that the best way to get rid of temptation is to look at Jesus and be so filled with awe for Jesus that everything else pales into insignificance. Who we are and what we do is about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. We are now free to live for him, empowered by the Spirit to give God the Father glory. This is about leading a gospel-centered, cross-centered life. And so, gospel-centered living is pursuing fullness in Jesus and freedom from fictions. Our world, and indeed sometimes in the church, is filled with ideas that will take us away from Jesus, seek to rob us of the fullness we have in Jesus, the free life and grace of Jesus. We live in enemy territory, and we must be aware that we are engaged in a spiritual battle every day. But in Christ, we have all we need to live a full and free life, to fight the good fight. So we must pursue Jesus and go deeper with him. We must focus on the life that he offers through the gospel, and we must keep the gospel central so that the fictions and lies of the enemy will not take hold in our lives. This is difficult. It will be difficult. It's pursuit. It's active. It's a battle. But we have all we need in Jesus. And so our call is to live a life centered on the truth of the gospel, the work of the cross, and the person of Jesus. Look to Jesus. His life lived fully for us. His death suffered for us. And his resurrection, which allows us into life eternal. This will equip us and empower us to live life and life to the full. And indeed, if we lead that life, it will revive our nation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants to reveal yourself and unveil yourself to us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us through Jesus. We pray that in this week ahead, we would put Jesus first, the gospel central, that we would live lives fully for you and free from distractions. Father, may you have the glory and the honor in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.